And let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read all of Genesis chapter 4 because I want to give you kind of the whole context and everything. But I want to focus primarily on Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 26. So I kind of want to focus on those two, and I want you to see something, hopefully be a blessing to you today. But Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor and of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hearken, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Father, we thank you for the word of God, and I just pray you'd help me in this time that we have, that we would help us to see the truth of your word. And Lord, help me to be able to be clear and be straightforward. But above all, Father, help us to understand that your will and your purpose and your plan will be accomplished regardless of what men do. Lord, we can trust in that. Lord, so we can trust in you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we were talking in the morning preaching service. We were talking about, and I preached on the subject of what does it mean to trust in the Lord. And we went all over that. And this afternoon, we're going to see something that is designed, and the idea is to help us to see something in a bigger picture. That a lot of times we look at a single picture. We look at, because of the way our lives are and the demands on our time and everything, we look at what we're doing and we say, this is what we need to worry about and this is what we're concerned about. And so everything else just to see seems to be something on the outside. And we don't know exactly what's going on. And so when things happen over here or happen over there, we become fearful. But this gives us a microcosm of we go back to the very beginning and we see the way God works, although so many other people are in the world now than there was then. We see the way God works. And God gives us these things, obviously, to show us a lot of things about the consequences of sin, the consequences of rejection, of the offer of salvation, and those things that He's done. But it's an amazing thing to see here. You see what would be considered the absolute hope of the entire world and the promise of God seemingly wiped out. And then you see God moving to bring it back and to make sure that it's there. And as you read the Bible, as you study the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find out that there have been numerous attempts by man and by Satan to destroy the lineage of our Savior to where this promised Messiah would know, nobody would ever even know who He was. And yet we have a clear record of who Jesus is and all the prophecies that He fulfilled and everything that He's done. Everything is there to tell us that Jesus Christ is the Savior that God promised. And so it's so amazing to me. But we go back to the Scriptures. We look at verse 4. And it says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now that is significant. That's extremely significant. Because when she said that, that was not just a declaration of, oh, it's a boy, but declaration of God fulfilling His promise. Because you remember at the fall, when Eve leaned to her own understanding and disobeyed God, and then Adam chose his wife over God. Now think about that. And man fell. And there was sin. There was also a promise. We go through there in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and it says, it said this in verse 14, he said, the Lord God said unto the serpent, talking about Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So God actually gave us a physical picture of the spiritual truth. Every time you look at a snake, you see that, don't you? And so we see that picture there of what God says, and what we look at that, and He says, and I will put, verse 15, He said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's talking about, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed of the woman. He was born of a virgin. All right? He didn't have a sinful nature like we do. He was God in human flesh. He died on Calvary's cross. He shed His blood for our sins and rose from the dead. And that's why that salvation is through Him, because He conquered sin and death. He paid the penalty for our sins. And that's why the Bible makes it clear that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift because the only way that I could pay for my sin is by death. And Christ died But he rose, which means the penalty is paid in full. And that's why we get our assurance of salvation when we put our faith and trust in Christ. Because he's alive forevermore. And so there's the picture of that. And so she goes there and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And so she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man. I have a seed here. I have something that's here. And think about that. There's the promise. It's the seed of the woman. Now, they don't understand everything like we do looking back that he's talking about a virgin birth. I look back at that and I say seed of the woman, not seed of the man, but seed of the woman. I think virgin birth, right? And we see that. The Bible says in due time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, so that we can become the children of God. All right? So there is the picture that we have there. And Adam and Eve are looking at this and they're saying, hey, Eve says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She understood that there was redemption in the fact that there was going to be a man-child born. In order for that Messiah or that Savior to come, there had to be a man-child born. There had to be a lineage all that way. So she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And then it says in verse 2, and again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So now she has two sons. And the most tragic thing that happens, and this is the thing, we are so, I guess, used to sin in our society and around ourselves and even in ourselves. We're so used to it that we don't see it the way it is. But you look at this and you think that it only took one generation for man's sin to devolve into what? Murder. And we see the picture of what happens there. We see how they both bring an offering in the process of time. And the implication here is that Abel, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. In other words, there was an animal was slain. Blood was shed. And so they brought that. And God didn't have respect to Cain's offering, but he had respect unto Abel's offering. And Cain got mad. Cain got angry. He got upset. And the implication here is that it's already been explained to them what they need to do right. God doesn't leave us to wonder what's right or wrong. All the way back to in it, he told us whatever. And that's what he said unto there. He said, but unto Cain, verse 5, but unto Cain his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you all upset? Why are you angry about this? And why are you upset? And he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He said, all you needed to do was do what I said. All you need to do is a simple amount of obedience. It's just a simple thing. But for whatever reason, Cain decided he brought. There's been theologians that have talked about all these things about this. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice. All right. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, which the Lord had cursed. Cain brought of the work of his own hands. All right. So I mean, we could go into all the theological implications we want, but whatever it is, it's pretty clear that Cain understood what was right and just refused to do it. And then when God didn't accept his way of doing things, he got mad. Sound familiar? Most people don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what God says about anything. They just want to do it the way they think they ought to do it. You know, we've got... How many religions do we have out there? How many religions do we have out there? We have hundreds upon hundreds of religions, including ones that call themselves Christian. And yet, if you go and you look through there, in every one of these religions, almost without fail, you have a picture of man doing something to justify himself to God. Whereas biblical Christianity has God reaching down and justifying man by His grace. Amen. Biblical Christianity means that God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and took the punishment of our sins upon Himself. And then, having paid that penalty, rose from the dead incorruptible. And now that's why eternal life is a gift. It's something that we can't earn. But there's that picture. People are still going around today saying, well, I'll do it my way. Well, the Bible says that, but I like this better. And most of it's born out of pride. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do good works. The Bible makes it clear that Christians are to do good works. But so-called good works done in self-righteousness are dead works. That's self-righteousness, which is a sin. Right? Jesus said, many shall come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus' answer to them was what? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So he's talking, see, you can look there and you see with Cain is rejecting a personal relationship with God. Think about that. And so when we look at this, if we go on and read about it, he said, in verse 8 said, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain was mad at God, so he took it out on Abel. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, God, just the same way He did with Adam and Eve, He asks them a question and gives them the opportunity to repent. And Cain, how foolish is it for Cain to think that God didn't know what happened? But most people act like God doesn't know anything. God's not going to see. God doesn't know anything. God, you know, the Lord doesn't see. I don't have to worry about it. And then he gives them the penalty, but yet it's an amazing thing. And he said, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And he says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He said, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Now that's a true statement. God just told him, hey, you're going to be a vagabond. There's a punishment. There's a consequence for your sin. But Cain says, he repeats that, but Cain added something to it. He said, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Now, God didn't say that. God told him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. God gave him the opportunity, but Cain is now rejecting God. He's rejecting a relationship with God. He's mad at God. He's been caught in his sin. He's realizing the consequences of his sin. And now he's mad at God. And he's angry. And he said, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And then God in his mercy says, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. All right. Now, that mark, do we know what that mark is? No, we don't. There have all been all kind of things that people try to shoehorn into the Bible. You know, some people have said, well, God, the mark on Cain was God made him a black man. Well, I'm sorry. That's just stupid. That's just absolutely stupid. All right. I could spend a lot of time going through the Bible to refute that, but it's absolutely silly. He set a particular mark on Cain. He doesn't tell us what it is, but there was something there that God did, and he went out and he found a wife and he married and he had children, and we go down just a couple generations down, and we find out he has a great grandson or great great grandson, Lamech, who or great 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 grandson. We would go through the thing, and Lamech goes out and he murders two men. And there's information on. There's a lot of information there about that lineage of people where we can actually trace the history of different groups and people. These names are still in existence in some places. And so there's a lot of information, the historical information in there as well, but we see that, and we see that progression. Well, hey, if Cain killed one man, and vengeance be taken on him sevenfold, then, you know, if I kill two, it's 70-fold, you know, 70 and sevenfold. You see that progression of sin. But what has happened in all this time is, here we are back to the beginning of this. Eve says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Here he is. He's the promised seed. Or at least he's the father of the promised seed somewhere down the line. I've gotten a man from the Lord. There's the promise of God. And now all of a sudden, this what she deemed was the promise of God has now gone out and turned wicked. And not only that, turned so wicked that he killed the brother that was righteous. And so now, where's the promise of God? What happens now? When Cain went mad, they said, well, maybe Cain's not the one, maybe it's Abel. Maybe Abel's the one. And then we get to verse 25, and he says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And Seth, the name Seth means appointed. So her name was given. He was appointed. God has appointed me another seed. And you know, when you go through all the scripture and everything, we know that Adam had many sons and daughters besides these. If you just go on and we read what the scripture says, because of the length of life that they lived in that time. But this child, Seth, there was something known about it. It was something special about him. It was prophesied. It was something that was made clear to them by God. And so he's appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So what we're seeing is that God, even though he worked and tried to get Cain to do right, and even showed mercy to Cain after Cain's refusal and Cain's rejection, and after Cain's murder of Abel, and it seemed from a human perspective, it seemed like, all right, God made this promise, but how's it going to happen? How's it going to work out this way? You know, what's going to happen? And all of a sudden, again, there's a child here that's born, and it's interesting that the next verse says, and Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now I want you to see something that happened. There's a lot of different things that happened during this time. But there's something special about this lineage. Of course, this is the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the lineage of the Messiah, the Savior. But it's special in a way that it seems like all hope is gone. I mean, what is there? What is there to ensure that Seth isn't going to be like Cain, and Seth isn't going to kill Abel, and it's going to end with him? But she holds on to that hope. She says, "The Lord has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And so this boy Seth grows up, and it says, "And unto him, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." And it said, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." That doesn't mean that nobody before had ever called on the name of the Lord. Adam called on the name of the Lord. Both Abel and Cain went before the Lord, didn't they? In the process of time, they brought an offering unto the Lord. What else do you do? You call upon the Lord. We before this message and several times throughout the day, we've called upon the Lord in prayer, have we not? We've called upon the Lord. But after the lineage that was there, that was left to Adam and Eve through Cain, you look at it and it was wicked. It just got worse and worse, didn't it? But now here's this boy Seth, and Seth lives his life and grows up and has a son, and he has a name. It was called Enos. And now it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That means that in Seth, God established that line down through Enos, and we go all the way down through Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah and on down through that picture of that lineage of Christ, and then Shem, and then on down. But we see that, and we see that this was really all of humanity. One man, one woman, two sons, one dead, the other rejecting God completely and walking away. And mom and daddy left with nothing but tears. It looks like the promises of God are gone. But then another little baby boy is born. Another seed. And it goes down, and what we see is a change. We see that this lineage of people is different. That the promise of God is still intact, even though it looked like it was all gone. We see that picture all the way through the Bible. Think about Abraham. Abraham took his son, and God told him to take his son, Isaac, and offer him on the mountains of Moriah as a burnt sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that, I mean, all of the promises that God gave to Abraham were wrapped up in that little boy. And God was telling Abraham to take the promises I gave you and put them on the altar of sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed. And there's a prophecy of that, and that's a picture of Christ in itself. But while they're there, God stops him, and then God provides a ram as a burnt offering. And Abraham, in his faith, if you read the Bible carefully, the Bible said that Abraham looked at the reason Abraham's faith was there, that Abraham, when he looked up, he told the people that with him, "Stay here, I and the lad will go and worship and come again." He fully expected. He accounted that God would raise up Isaac from the dead if necessary to accomplish his will and to keep his promise. And so we see a little picture here that of it seems like all hope is lost. Everything that God promised is gone. You ever felt like that? But it's not. It's not. We look at this world and we see the things that are going on. We see all the promises of God and we say, look at the way the world's been going. Look at what's happening in this world. Look at how the governments are acting. Look how I just be honest with you, the governments are acting, especially the United States government, for at least I could say, in my lifetime, has done some pretty stupid and boneheaded things. You know, it's almost like sometimes we look at this world and we talk about the judgment of God and the things that are going to happen in the quote end times. But you know, you go back into the Old Testament, and a lot of times you'll read about the different big huge armies that came up against Israel. And they surrounded Jerusalem and they were there. And when Israel was still serving the Lord and faithful to God before they rejected their Savior, before God carried them away captive and all the things that happened to them through all those times. But you see big old armies come up against Israel and they cry unto the Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord discomfited those enemies. And they're sitting there fighting amongst themselves, and then Israel comes out, wins the battle, and God delivers them. And you know, they're sitting there and they start doing crazy things and they end up defeating themselves because God's done something. It looks like sometimes I think God's discomfited this nation and just the consequences of what we've been doing for so long. And so we see those things that happen. And it gets disheartening. It gets scary sometimes. It gets to this point of saying, well, what's the use in trusting God? It just doesn't seem like it's going to work out. But that's not true. There's not one of us that can see tomorrow. We can't see 5 minutes from now. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how things are going to work. We can see and we make our best plans and we try to do what we can. And this is why we need to trust the Lord. But the one thing that I can say to you in the idea of trusting God is you're looking throughout this your life and trying to navigate through this crazy world. One thing I can definitely say to you is that what God sets in motion, what God decrees, it's going to come to pass. Amen. It doesn't matter if it doesn't look like it's going to work out. It doesn't matter if it doesn't look like or seem like God's going to keep His promises or whatever the case may be. He will. He will. He'll keep the promises. The things that God says are going to happen. All the things that are going to happen in the end times, in what we call the end times, all those things that are going to happen that look to us, you read the book of Revelation, you say, how could it ever get this bad? I know it's bad now, but I don't ever see it getting that bad. But you know what? If we've learned anything with this COVID thing, we have a population that is pretty much accepting whatever the government says to do, aren't they? And the people that complain about it are being shouted down. And I'm not a conspiracy nut or anything like that. I'm not anything like that. But common sense tells me that, you know, I study history. This is the first time ever in history that we've quarantined the healthy instead of the sick. You'd think that we'd have better sense. I mean, you know, we've gone through pandemics all the way go back to 1918, the Spanish flu. 50 million people died worldwide of the Spanish flu. You'd think we'd been a little bit better prepared for something like this, didn't you? But it's just like every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. Nobody cares about what's going on. It's almost like the world's being prepared for the things that are coming. if you pay attention to that. And it may well be, I don't know. I can't say 100%, but it sure looks that way. And you know, the one thing about it is that if you pay attention and you study the Word of God, one thing you'll learn is you'll learn that God does what's necessary to keep His Word. It doesn't matter whether you see it or I see it. It doesn't matter what things look like. It doesn't matter if it seems that all hope is gone. God's going to keep His Word. He's going to keep His promises. And you know, sometimes it's the little things that get to us. It's not trusting God about the whole big picture. It's trusting Him about today. It's trusting Him about, okay, here's the decision I have to make. This is what I ought to do. This is what I want to do. This is what people are telling me to do. This is what God says I ought to do. So it's that way. It's the small things. It's the day-to-day things. Right? Sometimes the things that are big and abstract and that far away, it's easy to trust God about that. Oh, I know God's going to... I know in the end God's victorious and I know we win and I know everything like that. I know that. But what about today? What about today? Let me close with this. I've told a story before, but it always amazes me. The story of a missionary, and I forget his name, but he was a missionary to India. And he was in India... And I'm trying to remember his name. It's on the tip of my tongue. But he was in India and he had to go to a village. And he had to walk through the jungle trail to this village. And as he was walking over there, he saw a tiger just crouching by the side watching him. And he was scared to death. He didn't know what to do. He knew he couldn't outrun the tiger. He knew he couldn't do anything. He understood that it was beyond his 100% beyond his control, and he all he could think to do was just get on his knees and start praying and asking God to protect him and asking God for mercy. And so he sat there and he started praying. He had his eyes closed. He said, "If anything runs at me, I don't even want to know it." He said, and he prayed. And so he sat there for a while. And he was there for probably about 10 minutes. He opened his eyes and he looked up. There was no tiger. And he walked along his way and no tiger. And he walked along his way, no tiger. He walked all the way there, did the ministry that he was about, walked all the way back, no tiger. He was fine. A little bit later, he got into his tent. And you know, of course, they have a lot of mosquitoes and everything there. If you live in South Mississippi, you know about mosquitoes, right? So anyway, he was there and he had his mosquito netting on his cot and everything that he was sleeping on, and he had all that there and he started to go to sleep, and every time he'd start to doze off, he'd hear a mosquito. And he'd like wake up and he'd be like, "Where's the mosquito? Is the mosquito in my net?" and everything like that. He was looking for a mosquito and everything like that. And he looked and he stayed up for like 2 or 3 hours, he said, just trying to find a mosquito. And he couldn't find a mosquito in his net. And he'd go back, and it's just when he'd doze off, he'd hear that mosquito buzzing near his head. And he said it was driving him crazy. And then he said, he couldn't sleep, so he got his Bible out and began to read. And as he was reading, he said the thought came to him. And he said he knew it had to have been the Lord speaking to his heart. He said the thought came to him, "You can trust God for a tiger, but you can't trust Him for a mosquito." He said he got on his knees, got out on his knees around the mosquitoes and prayed and asked God to forgive him and got up and went to sleep, went to bed and went to sleep. That's the way we are sometimes. We trust God for the big things, but the day-to-day things, do you trust Him there? You know, we talked about trusting God. That's something that we need to understand. Look, throughout the Bible, there's one thing I've learned, is that whatever is necessary for what was necessary for the God's plan for this world and God's plan of salvation. Do you know that God extended a man's life 15 years? Yeah. So that that lineage of the Messiah wouldn't be broken? Go look in the Bible about that. You'd be amazed at the things that God has done and all of the things that man does and man tries to do or man tries to accomplish. It doesn't matter. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a reckoning. And the promises that God makes to the righteous will be fulfilled. And the promises that God makes for the judgment of sin will be fulfilled. And the promise of salvation through faith in Christ is fulfilled every day in anybody who will trust, who will simply stop trusting in themselves that they're righteous, humble themselves, realize they need a Savior, and put their faith and trust in Christ. It's there. God's promise is secure. So a lot of times we look at the world and we look at the small things in our life and we say, boy, I don't know if I can trust God about that, but you can. You can. You really can. I could sit here for the next 2 hours telling you what great things God has done in my life. You know, when you have a wife and 7 children to take care of, and I can tell you times where I didn't know where the next meal was going to come from, and yet God provided. God provided through our enemies sometimes. And it's a lesson we have to learn over and over again. But you know, that's one of the reasons God includes these things in the Bible, to show us that what great lengths God will go to make sure that those promises are kept. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the service out this afternoon. Father, we do thank You for Your love and Your kindness and Your mercy. Lord, we study in the Word of God and we see these places where You've done some amazing things, and when it all seemed like all hope was gone, that You stepped forward and found out there was no need to be concerned or worry at all. Lord, we just pray You'd help us to trust You the way we ought to. Lord, we leave here and we've all got lives, and we've all got problems, and we've all got things that we know are coming up, and we got things that are going to catch us by surprise. But Lord, help us to just trust You, to trust You and do what's right, to trust Your word. Lord, help us to look at the big things and remember that we can trust You in the small things. So Father, we thank You. We pray You'd remind us throughout the week. Lord, bring us safely back together on Wednesday night. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.